Good to see everyone out this morning. Following along in your Bible will be in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 3. Someone once wrote this biting sarcasm. He said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want excitement, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please." You know, one man wrote, "In the past half century, God has been trivialized, packaged for entertainment, presented as a sort of psychological panacea, as heavenly glue to keep happy families together, a celestial slot machine to respond to our whims, a formula for success, a fundraiser for pseudo-religious enterprises, a slick phrase for bumper stickers, and a sort of holy pie and ice cream." Now, the first commandment that we read about in the Bible is not a jealous appeal of a neurotic deity. God is not asking for us to pick him out of a lineup of many real gods out there. He is the one true God in a world made up of idols. The first thing we need to learn this morning is that God is unique. Now in Canaan, they would be confronted by the worship of many pagan gods when they got there, the Israelites. Their God was unique from all these false gods of the heathen culture. If we read Exodus 20, verse 3, Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me," is what God says here. Israel's creed was the Shema, repeated often, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 is what Moses warned. That's what Jesus repeated when he said, "What was the greatest commandment?" He quoted this one. And he said the other one is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Exodus 20, verse 3 tells us not to have other gods before me. Not that God was jealous of the competition, but that he is the only God. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities, you did not build houses filled with all kind of good things you didn't provide, wells you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you." Again, Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15. You know, God told us that he was the only God. And the idols around there, they were false gods. Again, God's not jealous because there are other gods, but that he is the one true God, and yet people would abandon him and follow other things in their lives. They wouldn't take up and follow him as they should. David recognized God's uniqueness and cried out in 2 Samuel 7:22, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you." In Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, "I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." God is the one true God. And we're here as a testament to that. That his word has lived all these years to come down to here, to come down to what we have today. God speaks of himself as having certain qualities. One is his glory. God's glory identifies himself. There are several attributes to that. God is infinite, without limitation. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out, from Romans 11:33. How unsearchable is his wisdom. We can't figure it out. We accept it, and we accept that he knows better than we do, and we follow him because of that. But God is infinite and knows many things far beyond what we know. The book of Job says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted, in Job 5:9. We can't fathom him. We can't understand him. That's how great God is. And yet people today would try to diminish him and make him into something trivial and make fun of him. There's a new movie coming out that's going to make fun of Christianity. People look at it lightly and just blaspheme God and curse God and those kind of things. And again, in Job 11:7, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? You know, just the other day, you know, science thinks they're so smart. And they'll get out there and they'll tell you, we got the answer. We know how it works. And suddenly they discover that our world is kind of in a bubble, where there's not a lot of matter around it, even though the rest of the universe is filled with this matter. And they said because of that the age of the universe is different than they thought, because things look differently in their scientific way. So things are always being discovered. Things are always being made known. That changes the way science looks, and it changes it for the better. But they don't like that. Because Copernicus, I think, was the first one to talk about the earth going around the sun. You know, mankind thought of itself as the center of God's universe. It's kind of naive. I mean, we don't have anything in the Bible that tells us that. But that's what they thought. Then Copernicus thought about the world going around the sun. And that came up with the concept that there's nothing special about the earth. And that has been shown over and over again to be not true. So we cannot fathom God in his infinite wisdom. We cannot fathom everything. God is self-existent, depending on nothing else. God identified himself to Moses as I am, in Exodus 3:14. God said, I'm it. I'm not one of many. I'm not a bunch. But I am. That put him above all things. He was not made or created. If someone else had made him, then God would not be God. God has always been. His self-existence affirms his infinity. Infinite life is not fully understandable by man. We don't understand forever. Everything we have was fashioned out of something else. Every pew in here was fashioned out of a tree. That tree began as a seed and grew and was harvested and was made into what it is today. Everything we have is made from something. Nothing exists eternally that we know of, that we can see. God is infinite. And that's something that we can't really wrap our minds around, so to speak. God is immutable. He is unchangeable and is always consistent. He says in Malachi 3:6, the Lord does not change. We can rely on that. We don't have to fear that God is arbitrary or fickle or prone to change the rules on us. He's not a God out there looking to throw lightning bolts down to us and zap us every chance he gets and takes pleasure in that. That's not God. God is unchangeable. What rules he sets up, he sets up. In Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom is not on this earth. Try as we may, we're not going to find it. The kingdom of Christ is not on this earth. There's no headquarters for it. But it is in heaven. with each church reporting. This is each Christian reports to Christ. God's lordship is also expressed in three of his attributes. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. The Bible says of him in Job 42:2, I know of you that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Job understood a lot of things, and that's why he was the target of Satan. Job withstood a lot of things when he was tested by God. But Job knew that God could not be thwarted. Nothing could overpower God. Job understood there was one God. Job understood that he was all powerful. Job understood who could get him out of his predicament. In Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And in Daniel 4:35, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can question God. No one can take God's hand and prevent it from doing what he wants to do. We need to take confidence in our prayer and not worry about our future. It's in God's hands. It's being taken care of. Nothing is too hard from an omnipotent God. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. He's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. David acknowledged that God knew every activity and his innermost thought. And then he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? From Psalm 139:7-12. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed with the depth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I don't know about you, but it kind of sounds like David's talking about what could be the infrared. You know, we have all those nifty night scopes that we can see things at night and reveal light that's there. They had no concept of that. The light they saw was the light spectrum that you and I see. The night they saw was that lack of light. Maybe a candle to light the way. A big bonfire maybe would give you some light. David knew that God could see and pierce the darkness. He knew that he could see through things before anyone thought of x-rays or any kind of other scanning thing that could reveal the innards of something else. No one hides from God. No deed is unknown. No evil will be unpunished, and no obedient person will go unrewarded. That we can take confidence in. They may get away. They may get away with millions. They may get away with taking lives. But in the end, they cannot get away from a God, a just God, that will take care of them. And I don't care how bad your life may be here, how downtrodden you may be, what you're going through, the things you have to suffer, God knows. God cares. God cries with you. God laughs with you. And God will reward you if you remain faithful to him. You know, the British Museum in London, there's an interesting old mariner's chart. It shows the coast of North America is known in the 1500s. There's notations on it, on the unexplored areas of the map. The map maker wrote, here be giants. In another place he said, here be fiery scorpions. In another place he wrote, here be dragons. The map came finally to be owned by Sir John Franklin in the early 1800s. And perhaps he had a better idea of what lies out there in the unknown. He scratched out the fearful inscriptions that were on there and wrote, here is God. He knew that God's everywhere. And whatever dragons or fiery scorpions or whatever we can imagine in our mind, God is already there to take us through the depths of the valley, the peaks of the mountain, through storm, through sunshine, through good and bad. God is also omniscient. He's all-knowing. We can't challenge God. We can't stump Him. God sees and knows all things, and knows all things that are going to happen to us, and He'll take care of us. Since God already knows everything about you and still loves you, then there's nothing you can tell Him that will change His feelings about you. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, someone says, well, He seems like a likable guy or something like a gal or something like that. And they say, well, you don't know Him very well. If you knew Him real good, you'd feel like we all do. But the thing is that God sees beyond all that. He knows us and our innermost thoughts. And He still loves us and wants us to confess to Him and wants us to pray to Him. And He's there with forgiveness, with love, with help for the journey to make us a better person. Through Jesus, He understands our frailty. And through Jesus' blood, we have that forgiveness. As we read in Ephesians this morning, in the first chapter, before the foundation, before the framing of this world, He knew and planned out what He would have to do for us. What a great and loving God, knowing all that He'd have to put up with, all the good and the bad that man would do on His creation, what man and woman would do with themselves here, and all of the evil that would be there. Yet, He still created this old world for you and me, for those that would accept Him, for those who would love Him, and for those that would eventually be with Him in heaven. He did it all for you and me. And not that it's just us, it's for everyone. But not everyone wants to follow God. Not everyone wants to accept Him. Not everyone believes that He's the one and only God out there. And not everyone believes He has power over us. Secondly, is God's character. Many don't understand God's character and see a conflict between the God of the law and the God of the gospel. It's almost like there are two gods, some people say. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Some stress His holiness to the point of making life miserable. To them, God is a rigid, ruthless tyrant who's never satisfied with vain human efforts to attain perfection. Others overemphasize God's love, making Him an indulgent, sentimental grandfather figure devoid of moral strength. The Bible of God is both loving and holy. And God's holiness means that He's utterly pure and perfect. No sin or evil is in Him. Since He is holy, His acts of love and pardon must also be holy. So there are four things about God's holiness. God is righteous. It's impossible for Him to do anything wrong or cause anything wrong to happen because He is perfect. God's gift of grace in Christ is the heart of the gospel from that love that He gave Him. For in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith in Romans 1:17. God is also just. It is impossible for Him to do anything that is unfair, either to Himself or humanity. In God's love, in that justice, God is love. Human love involves many attributes and actions. God's love is more specific. This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His only Son, into the world that we might have life through Him. In 1 John 4:9-10. God's love is that agape love, the love for the unworthy. It is expressed when its objects are forfeited for the rights of those who are loved. God's love is surrounded by grace. He gave up heaven to come down here and save us. You know, God's invitation to us is to worship. The first commandment requires loyalty to God. God's commandments, 1-4, expand on our relationship with God. The other six cultivate right relationships with other people. Worshiping God is a basis for all these healthy relationships. We can't really respect people unless we respect God. You know, worship is a specific act of recognizing rejoicing in the glory, the majesty, honor, and the worthiness of God. How weak and restrained our worship is. Not so in heaven. This is the way they worship in heaven. In Revelation 5, 9 through 14, John had a glimpse of this. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. God alone is worthy of our worship. And they knew how to worship in heaven. But mostly God calls us to a relationship. With that one, have no other gods before me. God is setting up that relationship between him and us, between him and me, and him and you. When asked to identify the greatest commandment, God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. From Matthew 22:37-39. He emphasized relationship, not regulation. The commandments are more than 10 rules to be obeyed. They are God's strategy to release us for meaningful relationships. We struggle to believe that. Intellectually, we agree that God exists, but we never really depend on him. We're out busy making our own way through life. Here, I'll close with this morning. Lawrence of Arabia, he brought some Arab friends back to Paris one time, and they saw the Louvre, and they saw the Arc de Triomphe, and they saw Napoleon's tomb, and they saw the Cathedral at Notre Dame. They were unimpressed with the glories of Paris, but fascinated with the faucet in their hotel. They turned it on and off, and they just thought it was wonderful. A twist of the handle, and you got all the water you wanted. Well, when it was time for them to return to their homes in the desert, Lawrence discovered them trying to detach the faucet with wrenches. They said, it's very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. If we have them, we'll have all the water we want. You know, God has invited us to relationship with the living waters. He invites us to the source, the head stream of where that living water comes from, and bids us never to thirst again. Have no other gods beside him. He offers the flowing fountain. Those other gods just offer you a faulty faucet. You can be related to God. We can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ to heaven, because of the love of God. I want no other God but that God. That's the only God I want in my life, because that's the God that created each and every one of us, gives us the things we have, makes everything possible. You only need one God. You need the right God in your life. And there's only one way, as Jesus said, to get to him, and that is through him. So, if we get to God through Christ, then we have everything. That's all we need. We only need one God to save us. And that God is Jesus, and God Almighty, and the Spirit that indwells us, each and every one of us. I don't know what your needs are this morning, or you know, if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?